We will read today's text, which comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So let's read together. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Amen, church. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Church, it's good to be with you this morning. If you would, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we have just sang, and what we need this morning is to be reminded, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Father, I pray that you would let us know once again that grace is greater than all of our sin. So would you hold up Jesus before our eyes from this text, that he might get all the glory, all the praise that he may so richly deserve. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning be acceptable in your sight this morning. You are our rock, you are our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It is good to be with you all this morning to celebrate. What I hope you enjoyed was the bringing in of 2021. That's always exciting. I'm excited to start 2021 in the book of Mark. And not just anywhere in the book of Mark, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 20. This passage is just a heavyweight contender. I really think that what Mark has for us will be a great challenge and a great encouragement to us as we start out 2021. I was, over the last week, looking at a list of Time Magazine's most 100 influential people. Some of those people within 2020, I would have expected to see. Some of them I didn't expect to see. But in looking at these people, they were all pioneers, innovators, trailblazers, trendsetters. This was kind of the air about these people, just leaders in different capacities. And whenever you think of pioneers, innovators, trendsetters, trailblazers, what do you think of? Who do you think of? You know, I think of different individuals. I think one of S. Truett Cathy. This is the founder of Chick-fil-A. And in terms of food distribution and food management, I mean, this guy set the pace for future restaurants. We see that with not just the way they distribute the food, but with just the chicken sandwich in general. It's a pretty spectacular thing. And it's not just internationally acclaimed, right? Like, we don't just recognize this across the board. We even see it here on a local level. When we look at our Westside Chick-fil-A, we've had this experience. We look at it, and it's just got kind of this Willy Wonka chocolate factory situation going on where we look at it, and none of us have ever really been inside of it. The lights are always on. People are milling around. Delicious stuff's coming out of that building. I expect at any given moment that there's going to be a golden ticket situation with the Westside Chick-fil-A. No formal announcement yet, but keep your ears open. I think it's going to happen. But that's S. Truett Cathy. He is the creator. He took fast food to new heights with the chicken sandwich. We also think of people from even the music industry. You might think of like an Elvis or a Michael Jackson, people who have, whether you like them or not, just have influenced music for great. They've combined just dance and music and harmony and all this stuff and have taken it in a new direction. You know, you might think of Steve Jobs. He was a pioneer rather than just selling computers. Steve Jobs sold the Apple world. You know, these are people who took different approaches to the way that we're doing life, to the way we're doing things. And I wonder, when you think of pioneer and innovator and trailblazer, does the name Jesus come to your mind? Do you think of Jesus in that capacity? You know, you have Steve Jobs. Again, he created an empire and an Apple kingdom. And you have Jesus. He went about building a different kind of a kingdom, and the approach that he took in building that kingdom was surprising. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you've not yet flipped open your scripture, going to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, as we said last week, Mark is a very direct writer. He doesn't leave room to remain neutral in terms of who Christ is, why Christ came, and how what it means for us to follow him. And today is no different. We're going to see what this truth is that Jesus takes as we enter into the first steps of his public ministry. first steps into his public ministry. So this is exciting stuff. So let's read together Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him." And so this morning, we're going to look at Jesus as a trendsetter. Jesus as he builds his kingdom. And we're going to see this in four ways. One, by using a surprising medium. Two, by giving a surprising message. Three, by using a surprising people. And four, and final, giving way to a surprising response. And so let's look at our first way that Jesus builds this kingdom in using a surprising medium. Mark starts right out of the gate being very direct and moving quickly. Look at verse 14 and 15. As he quickly, John, as quickly as he comes on the scene, here he is moving right off of center stage. He's been arrested, and we actually, in later Mark, it does give more detail into why he was arrested, and we will cover that later on. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on John, but I do want to give you context as to understanding where he is. John essentially told the ruler of that time truth, something he didn't want to hear, and he was arrested for it. So we see John exit and Jesus front and center stage. This is him in the ministry. And so Jesus arrives in Galilee, and he sets out on the mission to build the kingdom of God. So how does Jesus do this? You know, he doesn't draw crowds by turning the blue sky red or making it rain chocolate syrup. What he does is he proclaims, he preaches, he teaches. Look back at verse 4. How did John come onto the scene? John appeared in chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and what? Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Moving back over to chapter 1, verse 14, we see that Jesus takes up this surprising medium that John used, teaching, preaching, proclaiming. And this is going to be the foundation of his ministry. We continue to see this all throughout Mark. We see it as we look at chapter 1, verse 38. If you want to look at chapter 1, verse 38, it says, "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is what I came. That is why I came out.'" Why does Jesus come? Why did he come? He came to preach the gospel. We see it in chapter 2, verse 2. "And many were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." What was he doing? Preaching the word, right? Preaching the word. 15 times out of 16 chapters, Mark highlights, he underscores Jesus' teaching, preaching, proclaiming ministry. There's a heavy emphasis on it. Why? Why does he have a heavy emphasis on the teaching, preaching, proclaiming aspect of this ministry? Mark wants us to see all the miraculous works that Jesus is doing throughout his ministry through the lens of his teaching, preaching, and proclaiming. And so, you know, one way you can think of it is, how many of you remember that eclipse situation that we had going on a few years ago? You know, everybody bought the glasses. Were you part of that? I was. I did it. I put the glasses on. They were great. You had to have the glasses in order to see the eclipse situation, because without the glasses, you were just going to destroy your retinas, which is not good. So the glasses allowed you to look up and see the sun. You could literally see the shape of the sun, and you saw the circle moving in front of it, right, covering the sun. And you saw it in great detail. It was really cool to watch, something very unique, something very different. And that's kind of how this works, is when we see the miracles of Jesus, all these things that he's doing that are just extraordinary, right? All these things that he's doing, we can look at those and we can be awestruck. We can look at those and we can be mesmerized by how fantastic that act is. But it's when we put on those lens of teaching, preaching, and proclaiming that we're then able to go, oh, yeah, I see the detail. I see why he's doing those miracles. And it's in order to proclaim, to teach, to preach the fact that he's bringing in the kingdom of God, the fact that he's bringing in and proclaiming his authority as the Son of God. We see it in greater detail. And without the teaching, preaching, and proclaiming, we miss something of who Christ is. And so it's really important that the miracles, we understand, they're not the main point. The message is the main point. The miracles are to confirm the message he's been preaching, and so it would come as no surprise that Jesus begins his public ministry in what way? Teaching, preaching, proclaiming, right? And so it's a pattern that we've seen over and over in Scripture. How did God bring everything into existence? By his word, spoke. How did God call and create his people in the Old Testament? By his word. His people in the Old Testament, they didn't live on the miraculous bread that fell from heaven, but by every word that came from God. It has always been and always will be that God uses his words to create, shape, instruct, and sustain his people. And so you might be here this morning, or you may be listening in, and you may be somebody who has a bit of a skewed view of Christianity, of Christians, and how they respond. You know, you might think that Christians are a bit self-righteous because they're always preaching to you. They're always preaching. They're always bringing that good news, right? And if there's anyone that has claimed to be a Christ follower that has offended you with ungraciousness or rudeness, then I want to apologize for that. Like, the gospel brings offense, but there's a difference in the gospel and truth bringing offense and us doing it in an unkind, unloving, ungracious manner, isn't there? And so if that's the case, then I want to apologize if you've been exposed to that, but I also want to challenge you not to think that every individual who comes to you with the message of truth is self-righteous. I mean, the reality is, look, we're broken people. We're prideful people. We, above all others, should not be self-righteous. Yet we are from time to time, and I hope that you won't conclude that every Christian who wants to talk to you about Jesus Christ is in fact self-righteous. But you need to understand that what individuals are doing who are sharing Jesus with you is that they're being faithful to follow his example. I think if you're willing to think about it, anything you believe at all, you had to be told so you would believe that, right? That makes sense. That's not out in left field. In order for you to believe something, you would have had to been told about it. None of us were just born with a belief system. I don't know, maybe you were born with some special case where you just had a full set of beliefs right out of the womb, or some weird mental Benjamin Button situation. But odds are, in order to be taught it, you had to be told it, and you had to listen to it. In order to understand. And so this morning I would just challenge you to hear the case for following Christ. And if you're not willing to listen for the case to follow Christ, I would ask, why not? Why not? You know, why not hear it out? I could encourage you to keep studying Mark, and that's a great thing to do as we enter into 2021. I think it's a great challenge. But Jesus is going to give evidence for who he is and why he's worth following. And he does that through the surprising medium of preaching, teaching, and proclaiming. It's a surprising medium. But not only does Jesus use a surprising medium, he uses a surprising message, which leads us into our next point here. Look again at verse 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. And so this is a message of good news that Christ is bringing in his ministry. And the message of good news that Christ is bringing is the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now this is full of meaning. We don't have a lot of time to get into it heavily, but The word Mark uses for time, it doesn't refer to chronological time that you might think of just second by second by second. But what he's referring to is a history-altering event that is occurring. Jesus himself, he is the one. He is the hinge upon which the door of history swings wide open. And not only is this time fulfilled, but in his arrival, the kingdom of God is coming. This concept of the kingdom of God having come would have been embedded into Jewish culture. People would have understood this concept of the kingdom coming. But when Jesus says the kingdom is coming, he means something different than what everybody else seems to be seeing in this scenario. Other people would have looked at this situation and thought, oh, the kingdom's at hand. What that means is that we're going to get a king. We're going to get someone who's going to come in and establish some kind of a Jewish geopolitical dominance over the rest of the world. And we're going to be there to see it. That's what that means to them. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus is declaring that in his arrival, a new kingdom has come, and it's not going to be limited to a certain demographic or a certain geographical location. What it is going to be open to is for those who respond to Jesus' surprising message and what he's calling them to do. And what is he calling them to do? Look at verse 15. Since the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus is calling people to repent and believe in the gospel. And so what does it mean to repent? What is Jesus calling us to? What does that word repent mean? Repentance is when you have sorrow, remorse over your sin, and you reject it, and you walk in the opposite direction in obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's man's problem. We choose to walk in our own way, how we choose to walk, right? We talked a little bit about this last week when we talked about the first Adam. We choose to live as independent from God, self-sufficient, and we put ourselves on the glory seat, right? We put ourselves on the glory seat. And Jesus is saying, look, turn around. Turn around, because the way you're headed, it's headed to judgment. And notice that Jesus doesn't only tell them to repent, he also tells them they need to believe in the gospel. To believe in the gospel. Look, the gospel is the good news that even though we have chosen to reject God, that God in his mercy, his grace, his love, sent his son Jesus to live a life that we could not live, a life of righteousness, and to die a death that we deserved. And in 3 days, he rises from the grave. But it's important that you understand, that we understand, just knowing that, reciting that, isn't enough, right? We can have a knowledge and a working understanding of what the gospel is, but I can teach anybody to just recite something, can't I? I mean, I can get anybody to recite words, but it's more than just reciting any of that. There has to be a belief. And what does it mean to believe? You know, you've always heard that. You've heard that example used of the chair, right? I see the chair. I believe in the chair. It's there. But to fully rest, to put your weight in the chair and trust that it's got you. That's the distinction. That's the difference in just knowing the gospel and believing in the gospel. And so when we talk about this, what's surprising is that when we do this, when we believe in the gospel, God is gracious to forgive. And not only forgive us, but he is going to give us his Spirit to help us follow him in doing what God's called us to. That is building the kingdom. That's what that means. That's how that fleshes out. It's not because of us, it's because of him. We're seeing that kingdom build. And so a kingdom that he builds with a surprising medium, we see that he builds it with a surprising message. And third, we see that he builds it with a surprising people. Now, in this time, Galilee was a cosmopolitan population. You would have found Syrians, Jews, Romans, Parthians, just a lot of movement taking place here, because Galilee, on the map, to the left of Galilee is the Mediterranean Sea, and then to the right of Galilee is all the eastern kingdoms. And so, you know, you can imagine all the trade and the routes going on through Galilee. Lots of movement, lots of people moving and shaking, lots happening through Galilee. But what's surprising is that when we look at this, Jesus starts his ministry out, and when he's going to find people to be part of that, who do you think that he would look for? I mean, doesn't it make sense that he would look for the influentials of Galilee? You know, to find the guy who's good at economics, the educator, find the guy who loves politics. I mean, if you can just create this dream team of influential people. Like, in my mind, I think that's where I would head. But look what he does in verse 16 to 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him, Jesus. And so, this is an amazing section. I love this section right here because at this point, this is where God first begins to entrust people with his mission. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. This is where God begins to entrust people with the mission. This is a huge deal. This is a huge deal. And, you know, I know that we can stand up here and say, "Oh, I'm not sure I would really entrust it to the fishermen." And, you know, you've read enough studies to know that our minds should be blown that he chose fishermen. Are our minds equally as blown with the reality that he's using and has chosen us to fulfill his mission? I got to be honest with you. I don't feel worthy. I mean, I don't. I feel inadequate. I feel self-conscious. I feel it's tough. I'm fearful at times. I have doubt at times. And I don't know if you feel the same way, where you just feel inadequate. But that's what's so great about what's happening right here. Because these people, these four, God calls people in need of redemption to be tools of redemption. Isn't that great? God calls people in need of redemption to be tools of redemption. That's good news, because if that weren't the case, none of us could be used. You know, it's not a matter of who they were. It's a matter of who Christ is. That's the encouragement. So just, we get in the message right there. It's not us, it's Christ. Be encouraged by that reality. There's hope there in who he is and what he's doing. But not only does God, Jesus choose these four individuals, look at what he asks for them, what he has for them. Here's your task. He gives them a task, right? There's got to be a motivation. There's got to be somewhere we're headed. What's the vision? Look at verse 17. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. As the New Testament upholds, they and we are called to do what Jesus did, which we mentioned earlier, to use our words to tell others about the kingdom of God, calling men to repent and to believe, right? To use our words to interact with. We understand that people are saved by seeing or hearing the message of truth, and this is a direct application for us. Direct. You know the old sports saying that you miss 100% of the shots you never take? Have you ever heard that? Good. I'm glad you heard that, because first service did not have ever, nobody seemed to have heard it in first service. I didn't know what that was about. So I'm glad that second service has it going on here. You miss 100% of the shots you never take. That holds true in our evangelism. You will never be a fisher of men if you do not fish for men. Does that make sense? It's pretty basic stuff, right? You will not be a fisher of men if you do not fish for men. Jesus is calling us to be fishers of men. Who? All of us. He is calling all of us to be fishers of men. He is not just calling the Christian elite, G.I. Joe, A-Team Task Force to come in and be fishers of men. He's calling us all to be fishers of men. I know that each one of you in this room have shared, if you have little ones, if you're a believer and you have little ones in your home, you have shared the gospel. You have been faithful to try to instill that legacy of faith in the little ones in your home. And I would encourage you to keep doing that. That's great. That's wonderful. But why do you do that? Why do you do that? And you do that because you love them, right? You love them. And you want to give them the one message of truth that matters beyond anything and everything else that you could ever leave for them. $1 million, whatever, it's going to vanish, right? Like we all know, it's all going to get eaten up. But truth that is eternal, that is the gospel, we share because that's what we are called to do, to love our neighbors. And in our home, our children are our neighbors, and we share faithfully. But what does it say about us when we are fearful and don't share with really anybody else outside of that sphere of influence? It says that we're not loving our neighbors accordingly, right? And we've all had those moments where we've gone, ugh, don't like where this is headed, feeling a little uncomfortable here. That's the reality of it, right? That is the reality of it. And that's something that I constantly have to be reminded of. You know, being able to be here full-time on staff is such a blessing. Much fruit bears from that. It really is a blessing. But it also, there's a reality where it takes me out of many opportunities to be just in the world, right? And so I really have to be intentional, all of our staff does, to be intentional to go out, to find people to interact with, to meet, to share with, because we need to be fishers of men. We need to be fishers of men. Now, here's what I want to encourage you with. Jesus, he's not just burdening you with a job. When we talk about fishers of men, he wasn't just burdening these four guys with a job. You're fishers of men. This is what you'll have to do for the rest of your life. It's not just what it's about here, what they have to do. This is about recognizing that when Jesus speaks and he wants a person to listen, he will open the eyes of their heart. He will open their ears. He will open their heart to hear truth. Look at this passage. I mean, it says, follow me. And they go. This is an incredible, this is so supernatural. Because if you were to put yourself in these shoes, I think you understand how supernatural it is. If you're working in your office and some guy that you've never met shows up and goes, hey, follow me. No, it's cool. I have a plan for your life. Excuse me? Who are you? What do you want? I don't understand this at all. And I think that if I know you, you're going to try to be gracious and you're going to try to politely disengage and find yourself out of the situation all while your left hand is under your desk on a button for pepper spray and you're ready for action if you ever had to be, because it's such an unnatural situation for somebody just to go, follow me. Let's go. No, it's cool. Quit your job. Let's go. It's unnatural. But this is a sovereign situation unfolding right before our eyes on the pages of Mark. It's about his word having the power to open ears and eyes and hearts to hear the gospel, and that is exactly what's happening right here. So what I want you to be encouraged with this morning is that when we're talking about being fishers of men, that doesn't depend on, and thank goodness, it does not depend on how persuasive, cool, or charismatic you are. It doesn't. So don't think that it does. What it does matter, you need one thing. You don't have to be cool. You need faithfulness. You just need to be faithful. And trust that when God wants to open someone's heart in response to the gospel, nothing in the world will stop that. So be bold to share truth with those around you who you interact with. God is the one who works salvation. It's not up to us, and that's a freeing thought. It's a freeing thought. So let that freedom fuel your boldness for evangelism. Let that freedom That it's not up to us, it's Christ calling, drawing, that Holy Spirit. Let that fuel your boldness to share truth with others. And if this weren't already encouraging enough, we could end the message right here and go, let's do this thing. Let's go. Everybody charge and, swarm Evansville. That's encouraging. It's encouraging. But I want to also leave you with this. Just as certain as these guys, these four gentlemen who were fishermen, had to learn to be fishermen, they would also have to learn to be fishers of men. It didn't happen overnight. Look at verse 17. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And I don't know if it's just me or if I heard a song when I was young or what, but there's been so many times where I've heard, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And again, that word become, it really matters here. It shows that there's a plan, that there's a journey, that there's a process in making yourself go from here to here, from point A to point B. There's a journey. And this is refreshing because these disciples, that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking them on a journey that will make them become fishers of men. And so you, me, we're the same. Jesus, in our relationship with him, he is taking us on a journey to make us fishers of men. I think that it would be easy for these gentlemen to look at Jesus, to hear this call, and for them to go, well, this is the man that God has chosen to usher in his kingdom. The time is at hand. Let's go. And as they go, to kind of feel good about the situation, right? Like, if this is who God has chosen, then things are going to go from fair to good to fantastic, right? I think that was a safe assumption. And I think that we can even think that even in modern day times when we are following Christ, that we can think everything's coming up, Ben, you know, like that we can think that, but that's really not how that always works, is it? If you've lived for more than like 5 minutes as a Christian, we understand what happens to these guys a few years later, right? What happens to these guys if they fall apart? I mean, they are opposed, they face trials, they suffer, they fight and bicker back and forth. They fail, they betray Jesus, 3 times he denies him, right? This is the unexpected journey that Jesus was taking them on, that they may become fishers of men. It doesn't mean you got to like that. I know that what we would love to see happen is that Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior and we're just fishers of men. That there's a process. Like the, you know, grow through the journey, worship through the journey. It's good, it's healthy. It's the same thing for us. We have a journey, and it can't be predicted. I don't know. You know, every one of you, if you've been a Christian for very long, could give testimony as where you started and where you are now and the journey that you went to get all the way there. It's crazy. I mean, it's something that you would have never thought was going to be the situation that it is. He's going to take you into some of the hardest spiritual land you've ever been through in your life. Expect that. He's going to take you into the wilderness. Now, he's also going to, at times, take you up to the mountaintop where you can see his glory, and those are great moments. But more times than not, you are going to spend time in the valley, and there's going to be clouds overhead, and you're not going to know where you're at. And through this journey, he's going to break you of pride. He's going to break you of self-centeredness. He's going to humble you. And you're going to face these trials. And he's going to do all this that you may become fishers of men. There's purpose behind it all. The journey is just not a journey, right? There's purpose in every step you take. The fun ones, the painful ones, the frustrating ones. There's purpose. You might think that Jesus can work in other people. You may hear what I'm saying and think, I know that I've heard this before. Jesus can and will do this through other people. I think that it's possible to think that, but I don't know that it's going to happen to me. I really don't think Jesus can do that through me. And I would just say, look at the text. Look at Scripture. What is the Bible full of? hot messes, people who are absolutely wrecks, right? Old Testament, New Testament, nobody's got it together. Nobody does. And to me, that's reassuring because I'm also one of those hot messes that doesn't have it all together. And it's nice to know that even in those moments, I can look to Scripture, I can look around within the church at other brothers and sisters, and I can be encouraged by what Christ is doing in their lives. I mean, understand that the world that we're living in right now, the world, it's largely in part to four fishermen. That's crazy. And do you really think that God can't empower you to change you into a fisher of men? Don't doubt for one second that he can't use you. Jesus can use anyone. And it's an encouragement when we realize that this is him building his kingdom. He is using surprising people from Scripture and in this church. He's using surprising people. Finally, we see that Jesus is surprisingly building his kingdom through a surprising response. Jesus calls Simon and Andrew to follow him in verse 17. Then in verse 18, it says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." Then again, we see Jesus call James and John in verse 20. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So not only is it surprising that they follow him, I think it's surprising what they leave behind. If you're here today, you can look right what they're leaving their nets, right? They leave their nets, which is their livelihood, and James and John leave behind their father, which is family. So you have these guys, they're leaving behind livelihoods and family. And this is no small sacrifice. The surprising response is the call to discipleship. This surprising response that we're seeing, it's a call to follow Jesus. It's what it looks like. The immediate willingness to follow Christ and to forsake all else is the transforming power of the gospel. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be considering what it means to follow Jesus, and you may know that it's going to upset somebody in your family. Maybe you come from a family who has a different religious background, and you just know that there's going to be this time where you're going to be an outcast, or maybe you're going to be somebody who's set aside because of your belief in Christ. And I want to encourage you, there is a loss here, right? But understand that you're not alone in that. There are people in this church, people in this room, who have had family and loved ones walk away from them because they are living faithfully to what Christ has called them to. There is loss there, but those individuals count Christ as more valuable than anything else. It's what he calls us to. It's what he calls us to. Maybe following Jesus will have different implications for you. Maybe following Christ will have implications with your work and your career. And maybe you know that following Jesus will mean that you have to give up certain behaviors or desires or actions, and that's preventing you from being faithful. Jesus is calling you to count following him more valuable than everything else. And so let me ask you, what is it that keeps you from following Christ? What is it that's keeping you from following Jesus? And a follow-up to that question would be, whatever it is that's holding you back or keeping you from following Jesus, is that bringing you joy? Is that bringing you fulfillment the way you thought it would? Or you find yourself still looking for something. I want to tell you, if your heart is restless right now, your heart will continue to be restless until it finds rest in God. Only he can provide the hope, the joy, and the fulfillment that our hearts are desperately longing for. So here's the encouraging thing for you this morning. If you're feeling the sting of what it looks like to think about giving something up or sacrificing something, he's not calling you to do something that he's not already done. That's encouraging, right? Like, we're not just following somebody who doesn't get it. You're following somebody who, and we saw an example of that last week when we looked at him. He stood in our place. He understood what it meant to be tempted. He gets that, right? You think about what he had to do in coming to rescue you as the chief fisher of men. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven and the fellowship with his Father in order to secure your salvation. Think back on what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What will move you to be a person who gives up everything to follow Jesus? What will that take? You know, considering what he gave up, in light of this, what is our money that we can't give up for the gospel? What is our schedule that we can't change things around in order to share truth and eternal gospel truth with those around us? The gospel life is about following Jesus in faithful obedience and believing that if and when God brings you to a place that he calls you to sacrifice something, take heart. He provided and he sustained for these disciples in that very moment, and he's going to do the same thing for you. You're not going to be left out in the cold. What you receive, what you have from following Christ faithfully, it's enough. It's enough. He will sustain. He will provide. This is a very surprising approach to bringing in the kingdom of God here, to starting out this ministry. Jesus is a pioneer. He's an innovator. He's a trailblazer. He's a trendsetter. And unlike all those who have come before and unlike all those who will come after him, what he sets up, what he has created in the kingdom of God will never end. And we consider this great kingdom. And brother and sister, we can step into 2021 with confidence that does not fade. Because even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the suffering and the pain and the loss, we know God is working. He's going to uphold his end of the promise and transform us into fishers of men. And as we share the truth of the gospel that we hold so dear to our hearts, we can rest in his sovereignty. We can rest in his sovereign plan, his good, acceptable, and perfect plan, and we can proclaim that it is well with our souls. Our God is enough. Our God is sovereign. Our God is victorious. And through him, we experience victory. We experience fulfillment. We experience joy that everything else just falls short on. And so I would encourage you, as 2021 is upon us and you move forward throughout this year, that you keep him in focus, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, but focusing on Christ, who he is, and what he's promised to do. Let's pray. We come to you this morning, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. We thank you for empowering us to follow you, for giving us grace and mercy to forsake all in order to follow Jesus. And Lord, if there's any here today considering who Jesus is and what he's done, Lord, I pray that you would awaken faith in their hearts and that they would know what it means to repent and to believe in you as Lord and Savior. It is only by your power, your authority, that any man is saved. And we ask, Lord, in your grace and your mercy, that you would cause this to happen today. Father, for those in this room who are faithful believers, Lord, it is a long journey. And we pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for endurance to run the race and run it well. Lord, with your power, your authority, it's in the name of Jesus that we claim victory. And so, Father, in those moments of fear, in those moments of doubt and dismay, Lord, we just pray that you would give us boldness, that we would not veer from the path, that we wouldn't get out of our lane, Lord, but that we would stay in your good, acceptable, perfect will, and, Lord, that we would glorify you all along the way, knowing that it's the journey that you used to make us fishers of men, to allow us to be part of the work of your kingdom. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.